Well, good morning. Wow, I'm impressed. Because when I sat down in front here, like, those back rows were not filled yet. Wow, this is awesome. I'm glad to see you guys. Did you guys have a good Christmas? Yeah? I don't think I heard one bad Christmas story yet this year. They've all been either like, yeah, it was a good Christmas, or I got one, it was a great Christmas. I was like, wow, it's giving a great Christmas. That's good. That's solid. Yeah, I had a good Christmas myself. I had lots of family in town starting the 19th of December. Had my wife's side family. In fact, they're still here, the other half. And then today I catch a ferry to go see my family for a week. So we're going to have, like, family solid for 3 weeks. It's going to be so good because Steve's going to get me all familied up. And I love spending time with family. It's one of my personal big traditions with Christmas time. My dad comes from a big family. My mom comes from a big family. And now we have a big family. So it's cool to be able to spend time with family around the Christmas time. And I don't know if you guys saw me at all this year during Christmas time, but obviously it was like I was hopped up on sugar all the time. I don't know if you caught that or not, but it wasn't sugar. It's Christmas spirit, you know? Like, man, I love Christmas time. And the thing I love about Christmas time is it's not a day, right? I mean, like Valentine's Day, okay, I can come and go. We do dinner, yeah, whatever, it's great, whatever, right? I mean, it's a day. I love you, my beautiful wife in the front, but, you know, it's a day, right? Valentine's Day. But Christmas is like a season. You know what I mean? It's like, so for us, it was, I know that, boomers in the front with their Christmas sweaters, they're still rocking them. I'm so happy. It's good. I need to get a, okay, but by the way, next year, I get a sweater. Just FYI. That's my gift from you. I get a sweater. Gift from you. I get a sweater. But I love it. It's a season because, like, come Thanksgiving, I don't know when you guys start, but I guess for me as an American, I start American Thanksgiving, like, that day, we watch Trains, Planes, and Automobiles because it's like the only Thanksgiving movie ever made ever. So we watch that because we're like, oh, we have to transition now. And then it's like, as soon as the movie's over almost, we're grabbing Christmas stuff. I mean, it's like, woo, time's here. We're singing Jingle Bells or listening to Bing Crosby. It's, yeah, it's like, oh, so, so good. And it's the season, right? It's not just one day of celebration. It's a season. But sometimes that season can get a little chaotic. Is that fair to say? Just a little chaotic? Not crazy chaotic, but just a little bit. A little chaotic. And I think sometimes we kind of get lost in the chaos, right? And we talked about that, especially this year with this idea of rethink Christmas and taking kind of the chaos of Christmas and almost embracing it, almost saying, like, you know what? The original Christmas story, when Jesus came, it was chaos. It was absolute chaos for them to come and for Jesus to be born in that way. And I know we kind of hear it every year, but I was kind of struck a little bit different this year just in the chaos. The chaos and the fact that how Christ came, it really hit me this year. And so I don't know about you, but I was kind of looking at you know, the new year, right? Because now we're done with Christmas time. Actually, not, I have another week of it. So yeah, lucky me. But coming into the new year, right? It's kind of like we all kind of want to hit this reset button. Right? Like, we kind of almost have it from the distance where we're in December time, it's chaos, and we're crazy, and it's like you're kind of looking to the new year, and you're going, okay, pretty soon, oh, we'll hit that reset button. Right? And for some of us, that reset button is New Year's tradition. Sometimes it's New Year's resolutions. Sometimes it's just kind of looking back. I know that's one thing my wife and I do is we kind of sit down kind of after New Year's a little bit, after the kids are in bed when it's quiet. And when we sit there and we kind of just reminisce over the last year. We talk about what were our favorite things last year, kind of what were some challenges we had this last year, and just talk about the year. It's always something I look forward to because it brings us a little closer together. We're just kind of reminiscing. But then it doesn't feel like a reset so much. Because I hope this morning, sometimes I feel like we need to be reminded a little bit more than we need to be instructed. That makes sense, right? Like, this morning, I hope is more of a reminder for you than it is an instruction for you, because I'm not going to necessarily be instructing you with anything new. I'm not going to be bringing any new ideas or theology or trying to rewrite the book of Matthew for you. All I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be simply reminding you that, yes, New Year's resolutions are awesome, but why do we feel like we have to hit a reset? I want to challenge us with that this morning. Like, why do we feel like we have to hit this reset? Why? That question was just kind of ringing in my head. Why the reset? Is it the season? Is it kind of the circumstance? Are we just looking for a fresh start? Or is it maybe this? Is it maybe that the score that we were keeping in our head didn't quite line up the way we thought. I mean, I think it's safe to say in this room, because I know I do it, but do we keep score? As we go through life, right? I mean, day to day almost, hour to hour, minute by minute, do we kind of keep score? Because if we do, maybe we're looking back this year and we're kind of reaching desperately for that reset button because we're realizing, ooh, okay, things got a little lopsided. I don't know where it happened, but things got a little lopsided and a little out of my control. My golf game, now all of a sudden I'm hitting 200 instead of, you know, my regular 70. Yeah, right. In my wildest dreams. Yeah. I've yet to go with Boomer, so I can still make him a little anxious that I shoot a 70. Multiply that by like two, and then we're getting closer. But this feeling, it kind of makes us uneasy. Right? Again, keeping score is something that I've done my entire life, and I'm trying so hard to stop. But it's just kind of something that I've always done. And I know with talking with a lot of other people, it's just something we do. We just kind of keep score. We're always kind of looking for that middle ground where we're not too far on this side. Well, we're not too far on this side. We kind of like, well, let's just kind of float right in here. And maybe some of us even go beyond that where we say, okay, we're going to start keeping score with God. And we start going, okay, God, I did this, 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 and this. So where's my return? Right? Or, oh, no, I've done this, 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 and this. God, don't smite me. Right? And we do that. We kind of keep this score back and forth where all of a sudden we're either like, we're really good and we're like, okay, God, let's go, buddy. Or, oh, no. Don't do anything crazy. I'm working on it, buddy. I'm getting it back here. I'm going to go. I'm going to do this, this. I'm going to bring myself back to this point of good standing with you. And I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not the case for all of us, but for some of us, that could be where we are right now in this room. Because I know people in my own life who are very anxious, very stressed, very uneasy, very like kind of like walking on eggshells like all the time, like, okay, God, please don't let anything go wrong ever because I don't want to deal with it. Right? And it's this constant stress, this constant worry, it's this constant just anxiety that just drags us down, gets us in a rut, and then all of a sudden it gets so out of control that it begins to control our lives. And I've given this analogy before, right? Because life is gonna do this. Can we agree with that? Life's gonna do this, right? Always. Life's gonna go up and down. But one thing that we're almost called to do as Christians, right, is to now, right, we've died to the old, we've gotten rid of our old self, we've stepped into the new life with Christ, we take ourselves out of the equation and put him in the equation, and as we do that, less of me, more of him. Right now, all of a sudden, we begin to kind of float above this life trajectory of this, where life doesn't get to us as easily because we're not focused on what this life has for us, we're focused on what his life has for us, and so therefore, we float up here and we go, hey, that's fine, it's all good. I tell my kids this all the time, we need to wake up every morning and just be like, woo, it's Jesus time. Right? Because if we wake up with that attitude, we're all of a sudden like, whoa, it's not about me. It's not about life doing this. It's about, all right, God, what do you got for me today? What are we tackling today? Who are we helping today? Who are we feeding today? Who are we healing today? You start your day off like that, all of a sudden you begin to realize life doesn't do this as much. And you go, well, I'm looking around me and it's doing this. Right, that's why we're going into that sermon series, Jesus Unfiltered, because us as a staff was looking at the world around us, and we're kind of going, wow. We need to tackle some of these issues and come at it from a biblical standpoint because they're doing this, and our culture is doing this. So how do we come at it with the love and grace that Christ has to offer? But see, now there's other times in Scripture where it's been chaotic. In fact, you read the book and you go, wow, have there ever just been normalcy? No, it's always kind of been up and down and chaotic. And I'm going to find myself in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bible, just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time kind of looking at this, just this glimpse in Israel's history, where Israel, it's kind of a moment in chaos, right? So Samuel is judging over Israel because God's appointing judges to be able to judge Israel, kind of like a mediator, kind of like a prophet, but a little bit different. Okay, so he's kind of mediating between the people and God, and Samuel is rocking the house. He's doing a great job, but he's getting old. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you get old and you're passing things on to your children, if your children don't take up the torch and run with it, you're kind of in trouble. And that's what was happening, right? Is sometimes giving up control difficult? I don't know. Just throwing it out there. Something I noticed. Giving up control is a little bit difficult, especially when you're doing a really good job and all of a sudden you have to kind of hand it off to somebody. You're like, please do what I asked. Right? That's what he's doing, but his sons are kind of running amok of the place. And so the people come to him. They come to Samuel and they're like, bro, your sons are terrible. We don't want them to be judging us anymore. We don't want them to be doing what they're doing. Appoint us a king. Appoint us a king. In fact, right there in verse 5, it says this, to have us a king to judge us like all the other nations. That all the other nations part is something that really stuck out to me. Where it was like, okay, hold on, Israel. You have God ruling over you, right? Israel doesn't have a king at this point because they have God ruling over them. But now they're transitioning. They're like, okay, obviously this isn't working. We want a king. And we want to be like all the other nations. So appoint us a king. Because see, when we're in chaos, when people are living in chaos, because it was, right? It was chaos because Samuel's sons weren't picking up the torch and running with it. Right? Life was doing this for them. And they weren't focused on God. They were focused on their circumstances. And so they were looking at all the valleys and the mountains that they were going through and going, wow, this is no fun. No fun at all. We want a king. They wanted to hit the reset button. But they didn't want to just hit the reset button and go back to an old system. Right? They wanted to hit the reset button and kind of do a complete restart with a new system. A new system. In fact, a new system is almost like saying, like, okay, obviously this isn't working at all. I'm just going to kind of ditch it. I'm just going to kind of throw it away, and we're going to start something completely new. How many times have you done that in your life? How many times have you looked at a system that you've had in your life, and then all of a sudden you've kind of go like, whoa, that's not working. And you toss it out completely. In fact, I remember a saying as I was growing up playing sports especially, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Right? Because, I mean, as a baseball player, your swing is like a very integral, like, computer. I mean, like, you, like, one little hitch in your swing can change everything, good or bad. Right? So all of a sudden your foot's back here, oh, you're hitting home runs. But all of a sudden your foot kind of creeps up here, oh, you're hitting ground outs. Oh, you're striking out. I mean, it's unreal. Like, any little hitch and your game changes. So what a lot of guys do is they're like, well, my swing's not working. I'm just... And they start doing, you know, this kind of business, and you're like, dude, no. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just move your foot in. Right? Sometimes life is about little adjustments. But I think what happens when around this time of year, come New Year's, is we want to say, no. I don't want a little adjustment. I want a huge adjustment. And so we start shooting way out here, and we're going, all right, come February 2nd, I'm going to lose 50 pounds. Great, yeah, good luck eating like soup with water and chicken bouillon. Like, that sounds wonderful. Right, we do that. We shoot so far out there because we want things to change so quick. We're like, okay, God, I'm not liking this. I want it over here and I want it now. And so in order to do that, there's always the new thing. Always the new exercise thing, the new way to travel, the new diet, the new way to make money, the new budget. Right? It's always new because we want to throw out the old system and bring on something new. My question to you this morning is, when life becomes chaotic, when it becomes like that, where do you run? Right? Do you run to God? Do you run to the God who saves, who has grace and redemption and allows you to not make these huge adjustments, but says, hey, just a little tweaks here and there. It's okay. I just want to see that you're growing. I just want to see that you're changing to be more like my son instead of what you're becoming, right? That's all he's asking. Less of me, more of him. It's that simple. Every day, little adjustments. So instead of waking up, drinking coffee, yelling at your kids, and then going to work, just get up, drink coffee, and go to work. I don't know. Or if you, so this is my big change that I've been trying to do, but it's been really difficult because of the holidays, and there's my excuse for the year, and okay, got to keep me accountable. But I've been trying to wake up at 5:30 every morning, and because I'm not a morning person, waking up at 5:30 every morning, waking up, reading my Bible, and then going and working out, and then coming home before my kids wake up. That's been my routine that I've been trying to keep, and I kept it for like 2 weeks, and then family came in town, and I was like, well, it's vacation. I'm going to eat lots of sugar. Why do I want to like run and do all these things and then eat a bunch of sugar and kind of cancel each other out? I might as well just eat sugar and not work out because that works for everybody. Because we make New Year's resolutions, we make these changes in our lives, but how long do they stick? Right? Because we're reaching so far out there. It was like, hey, I want to challenge and I want to do this crazy thing. And it's like from back here, that challenge looks great. You're like, oh, yeah. Be awesome if that's what it was, right? I'm saving that much money or I'm eating that way. Yeah, right. But then as we get closer to it, we're like, ooh, I've made a terrible mistake. And then all of a sudden we kind of back out, right? We begin to make excuses and we begin to go back to a system that we know. We go back to a system that we know even though we're crying out for a new one and it doesn't make any sense. How have you asked this to God? If I just had more resources, I wouldn't get like this. Let's think again. If I'm going to say it again. If I just had more resources, if I just had more time, more money, right? I mean, what are the resources that we reach out to, right? Time, money, energy, love, relationships. If I just had more resources, I wouldn't get like this. I wouldn't get stressed. I wouldn't become anxious. I wouldn't lose it on a coworker because they put the pencil on the wrong side of the desk, right? Like, I actually saw a video of a guy, like, in the office going bananas because a guy, like, moved one sheet of paper off his desk and it fell, and then the dude literally stood up, took his computer, threw it on the guy's head, and was running around breaking stuff, and you're like, how do people get to that point? How do you get to that point where you're throwing computers at coworkers? Well, maybe you know. I don't know. Stress of life can become so burdensome. And we just ask God, oh, if I just had this, I wouldn't get that way. If I had that, if I had this. And it's an interesting connection between our New Year's resolutions and those resources. Right? So we want more time. So we say, okay, honey, I'm setting aside a date night a week. Boom. Done. New Year's resolution. Or, honey, we're going to start saving more money. So here's my my budget sheet. I'm going to stop spending money on this. I'm going to, you know, whatever it is, right? Whatever the thing that sucks all of our money away, we're changing it. We're going to something new. One more time. So I'm going to travel. That's what we're going to do. Honey, you and I, we're going to travel. We're leaving the kids at home. We're going to go travel because that's way better. Because taking little ones to a hotel is stressful enough. So we're leaving them at home, right? And so we make these grandiose plans. We're saying these are going to change because I want these resources, because if I don't have these resources, it wouldn't get this way. But let's get real. How long do those resolutions last? Right? How long does that last? It's easy to say something in a moment, isn't it? It's really easy to say that you're going to change and you're going to become this whole brand new person in a moment. But you know that old adage where it says it takes about 30 days to develop a new habit? Well, there was a new study that just came out where a guy's actually like measured that test, and it's actually something more like 68 days. 68 days to really establish a brand new habit. Like if you didn't have the habit before, so for me, to wake up at 5:30 every morning, that was not a habit. For me to become a habit, I need to do it for almost 2.5 months for it to stick. See, when you say it in a moment, you're like, well, that sounds like a great idea. Then you try to wake up, and you're like, that was a terrible idea. Then you roll out of bed, and you're like, this is still a terrible idea. I have to do that for 2.5 months before I start going, oh, that was a good decision. How long do those last? How long are we willing to stick with it? Because, see, the problem is when life gets like that, we begin to reject things in our life. We begin to look at God's promises. We begin to say, okay, God, I'm going to start just rejecting some of these things because obviously this old system isn't working, Right? So the reset is new system, getting rid of it. And so when we start to get rid of the old system, when we start to get rid of some of God's promises, because God's promises are the system. Amen? There are the system. Right? God's promises are the things that kind of makes everything go. And as we begin to throw out the old system, we begin to throw out promises, whether we mean to or not. When we try to implement something of our own taste, of our own liking, of our own, then we begin to kind of say, oh, hey, God, by the way you had that plan, and I don't like it. I'm going to kind of throw something in here that I do like because I believe that's going to work. I believe what you had for me before, it's not working. I'm not seeing the benefit of following you in the way that I thought. So I'm going to throw in something new. I hope you're okay with that. Verse 7, I think just nails this perfectly. Because Samuel kind of gets upset as Israel is kind of going, hey, we're going to look for a new king. And he kind of takes it personally, like, what, I'm not doing a good enough job? Come on, guys. It hasn't been that bad. But verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you. Everyone say rejected you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Everyone say king over them. See, the king over them part is really important. Because we don't understand that really as a democracy, as a people, that we don't have a king ruling over us. Well, depends on how you look at it. But really, we're pretty free to do as we please. Right? We don't have somebody just walking in and just taking our stuff because they can. Right? And that's what Samuel and God is, they're kind of looking at this going like, this is not good. This is not something that we want to be encouraging. But God just says something very, very interesting. Right? He says it very interesting. He says, they've not rejected you. They haven't rejected you as their system. They haven't rejected what you're doing as their judge, as their system. What they've done is they've rejected me as king over them. When we reject the old system, you ever thought of it that way? That sometimes we do reject God? Just asking a rhetorical question. I want anybody to answer this. Where have you rejected God this last year? Have there been opportunities where you've had to go and feed somebody because they've needed it, right? Or clothe somebody because they needed it, or pray for someone to be healed because they needed it, and you went, my kids only have like 6 pairs of pants. I mean, to give you another one means you have 2, and I don't know. We begin to make these excuses, and we begin to say like, well, but And because of that, we in turn reject God. Right? Jesus said it before. What you do to the least, you do to him. And if you don't do it to them, you're not doing it to Jesus. And that can be a hard thing to swallow. And instead of living 6-8, or doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly, I flipped it around. I think we begin to live a little 8-7. We begin to live like this, where we say, okay, God, it's all good. I got it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to try it my way. The cost of trying something new, the cost of a king in our lives other than God is great. Do you realize that? Do you realize that when we step into life and we say, okay, I'm going to try this new system, when we begin to reject God, the cost of that, the cost of bringing in a new system, the cost of hitting that reset button to say, okay, I'm scrapping everything, I'm trying something new, that cost is great. Do you realize that? That cost is great. In fact, for about 8 verses, Samuel goes on to tell them how great it is. The king will rule over you. He will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take your harvests. He'll take your fields. He'll take a tenth of your grain. Take the best of your young men and of your donkeys and of your cattle. We don't understand in a moment. When Israel is crying out for this king, they don't understand the cost. Because even when they hear the cost, even when God says, well, hey, make sure they know, warn them that the cost for them is going to be great. They enjoy their stuff now. But when they give it over to a king, trust me, it's not going to be fun. And he does that. Samuel warns them, says, here, just lays it out. Here's what's going to happen. Okay, So what? Big deal. I don't care. And is that our attitude? Is that our attitude? Do we look at the world around us and kind of go, so? I don't care. So that stuff's happened over in Paris. I don't care. It's not here. Right? I have been burdened just my own self trying to balance how to just be an American, let alone an American living in Canada. But then hearing some of the things that are happening with my American brothers and sisters and the way that that country is going, oh, it was just like, ah. My heart breaks for that. You know why my heart breaks for that? It's not because Donald Trump's going to be president, and that will be just the worst thing ever. Yeah, amen, yeah. No, that's not it. The reason it breaks my heart is because it is constantly us saying to God, God, I want a new system. I'm done with the old. Give me something new. Give me something that's going to give me a better return on my investment. Since when did it become God's job to give us a return on his investment? Catch that? His investment. The cross. That was his investment, not ours. So since when do we have the audacity to turn around on God and say, hey, you remember that investment you gave? Where's my return on it? Oh. If we were businesses, shut us down. If that's how we're going to act. Right? And it breaks my heart so often, when I look around at the world and I say, we are running against God. We are not running with God. We're running against God. Do you realize that we are supposed to run with him? Why do you think we preach week after week after week after week to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly? Because that is what God requires of us. And so we're running with God when we live 6-8. It's that simple. It's that simple. And yet our constant response as human beings is this. Okay, whatever. I don't care. And some of you are taking up the torch. I don't want to discredit that. Some of you are doing absolute incredible work for the kingdom because you are running with God. You're answering calls in your life. Oh my gosh, don't stop. Blessings upon you. But I know there are people in this room. I know there's people in this room because I have talked to you and because there are times in my life when I do it where I go, so okay. I really don't feel like it. I got up at 5:30 this morning. I really don't feel like it. And yet we know that it's there. We know that it's there. If you notice the rest of the story, I don't know if you know the kind of the context with this, but essentially what God does is he gives him a king. He says, okay, Saul, you're going to be king. All right? And you kind of see where Saul takes the country, and it's exactly where God said it was going to go. It ended up being a horrible, terrible mess. But yeah, there's something interesting that Samuel says on behalf of God, that at the end of verse 18, he says, on this day, right? So after all these terrible things, all these terrible costs, and on that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, right? It's not the guy who you think it's going to be, and the Lord will not answer you on that day. I didn't say it. Right? The Lord will not answer you on that day. So when God lets our system run, when we say, God, I'm rejecting yours, I'm letting mine run, and he says, okay, I've warned you, I've tried to talk you out of it, and we're like, nah, whatever. God, just let me do it. Right? How many of you had kids? Daddy, I want to jump over the huge hill. Don't do it, you're going to break your face. I want to do it. Don't do it. I'm going to tell you exactly how this is going to go. You're going to fly down, you're going to hit this ramp right here, your bike's going to come off, your helmet's going to go flying, you're going to smash your face, and you're going to come crying to me. I want to do it. You want to push? You know? Then you kind of just get to this point where you're like, hey, if you want to do it, I'm not going to stop you, but don't come crying to me when you get hurt. How many of you heard that growing up? Don't come crying to me if you get hurt. My dad was notorious for saying that to my brother and I. That was me. I was like, Dad, I want to ride down this massive hill. Come on. He walked me through it, and I went, no! Woo! Smashed my face. Literally, into the side of a hill, like my face in mud, like just not good. Right? But we ignore the warnings because we think we know what's best. We ignore the warnings. Ugh, if only we would just heed the warnings. How many of you guys watched Miracle on 34th Street this year? Okay, not as many as I thought. Good. So this is actually the first year that I've watched it all the way through because I tend more to like Elf, The Grinch, you know, like these like classics. Miracle on 34th Street, come on. It's old. It's an old movie. Santa doesn't even fly in it. But does he? I don't think he does. Anyway, I wasn't really paying attention. But there was a moment in that movie, though, that caught my attention, though, finally. It caught my attention when, oh, yeah, there it is. That's the version I watched, not the, like, 30 years before that one. That's the newest one that came out. But there was this part in the movie, no spoilers, I promise, if you do want to watch it. But Santa does go on trial, spoiler alert, and to really see if he is Saint Nick. Right, and then like the lawyers kind of going like, we need the support of the people. We need the support of the people. And so all over town, all these signs start being posted, and they're saying, we believe, right? The construction workers, we believe. Movie theaters, we believe. All these people raise up signs saying, we believe that he is Santa. Okay, I know it's a fictional story. I know there's no kids in here, right? I know that the movie is a work of Hollywood, so they get to dictate how this. Anyway, I'm just not gonna dig myself out of that. Anyway, this whole we believe thing though really caught me because then I heard somebody, as they were talking about it, go like, "Well, we gotta believe in something." Right in the just like legitimately, I started to well up and I had to pull it back. Like, it overwhelmed me that much where I had to pull back tears because somebody looked at me and said, well, we got to believe in something in this fictional story that never happened on 34th Street, this miracle that Santa's on trial. Well, we got to believe in something. Oh. Because you know what question came into my mind right away? If Jesus was on trial, would we throw up signs all over the place and say, we believe, and give him all of our support? Would we? Would we? Because when we get into the system and all of a sudden we say, God, I don't want your system. I want a new one. I want me. I want more of me and less of you. When we get into that mode, we might as well say we don't believe. We might as well look at the world around us and say, Jesus, who? You ever thought of it like that? That when we reject him in that way, we almost just are saying, Jesus, who? What are you talking about? He has no effect on my life. He's not truly the Christ. Yeah, it was some dude who lived like thousands of years ago, big deal. He has no effect here today. We believe. It's an interesting statement. It's an interesting statement because we're so quick to throw it up for things like Santa Claus. We're so quick to throw it up for things like sports teams. Right? I believe the Canucks will win the Stanley Cup. Yeah. If you're a Canucks fan, you're not laughing because you're like, don't talk about it. Right? But we throw it up there because we go, oh, we believe they can do it. I believe. As I close, going back to that reset button, that reset hopefully isn't a reset this year. Hopefully this reset isn't something where we go, okay, I'm throwing out an old system, getting a new one. Hopefully this reset is more of a let's go, let's start. Maybe it's a start button instead of a reset button. Because for some of us this morning, maybe it's finally time for us to look ourselves in the mirror and to say, you know what? Ugh, I believe. Right? And then because we're so overwhelmed with this idea of we believe during Christmas time, that you see people all the time like, we believe. So we start giving gifts. Awesome. But when is it going to come time for you to say, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that one day up there is going to come down here and that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord? When is that day going to happen for us where we say that day is now? You thought about that? That day is now. That day isn't thousands of years from now. Let's not get lazy. Don't get lazy on God. That day is now. Because when we walk the streets and we feed the hungry, we reach out to the lost, we clothe the naked, we heal the sick, when we do these things in Jesus' name, that day is now. Not thousands of years, not even 10 years down the road. Now. And when we stand up and say we believe, then it does become now. Then a New Year's resolution isn't a resolution. It's a New Year's let's get going. It's a New Year's kickstart. So I want you to look at this next year and remember God in your resolutions. Remember God in your turning over a new leaf attitude. And stand up. And maybe it's time for some of you in this room, maybe it's just time for you to say, okay. Okay. Let's do it. I'm done. Let's do it. We all kind of have to get to that point. And I'm praying and hoping that for some of you, it's right now. Because God's kingdom is built by love and nothing else. That's how his kingdom is built. So if we were refusing to love those around us, we're refusing to build God's kingdom. When we refuse to live how Jesus wants us to live, we're rejecting him and replacing him with our own system. Don't let that be you this year. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that this would sink in from even me. God, help us to understand that your kingdom is not something far out, that is not something that is long off, but God, it is active and it is working right here in this place. God, we know and we recognize that you are working. God, you are doing incredible things just through this church for your kingdom. God, I want your spirit to overwhelm this church. I want your spirit to come and fill us up, to give us the energy. God, give us the boost that we need to go and start a year for you. Not to look to our selfish resolutions, God, but to look selflessly at the world through your eyes. God, we love you so much. And I think it's about time we really begin to show it and love those who are unlovable. God, it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.